Yesterday there was a package in our house, and my wife said, "You need to open this. It's for Father's Day." So I opened it, and it was from our daughter Denise, and she gave me a shirt. So now I have three titles that have Father in them. Wow, what a load, but what a blessing. So, yeah, you know, great grandpa. So I need four people to share in our devotions this morning. I need four volunteers like Nicole, like... That's a nice row there. I like four people. My text is from Psalms 128, which is a psalm for fathers. And the verses are rearranged, so it's going to be hard for you to follow scripture in your Bible, but if Joanne and Glenn and Deanna will read this, and Nicole, we're good to go. So you'll need to decide which person is A or B or C or D. Yeah, thanks, Nicole. Yeah. So you'll need to decide who's A, B, and C, and D. Jesus said, "I do what I see my Father doing." That verse just stuck with me the last few weeks, and so we're going to do that. I'm going to take off from that this morning a little bit. Jesus said, "I do what I see my Father doing." I'm going to share with you what I do because I saw my Father doing. And I'm not sharing that with you to give you information. I want you to be thinking about your own life with your parents when I do that. And now we're going to go on and see what Jesus really meant with that. So are scriptures ready to do this? Scripture reading? So,
since we've been railroaded.
So, thanks for volunteering, Joanne. I mean, I love your spirit. I love your spirit. Would the scripture readers like to stand so we can hear them? Oh, you don't want to.
Are you ready?
Psalms 120. Yeah, go for it.
Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways through. Oh, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord.
You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table.
Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life.
May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And Nicole, you and me.
And may you live to
see your children's children.
Peace be unto you,
Israel.
Well, happy Father's Day, fathers. That title, it really includes a lot, being a father. So may you enjoy this day, and may you enjoy the role that God has given you. All of us have had or do have a father, like, duh. And some of us recognize that as fathers, we aren't perfect, and our dads probably were not perfect all the time. But some of that isn't totally dependent on the dad or the father. I thought about this in my own life, when my dad had different places in my life, and when I was 7 years old, I thought that my daddy knows a lot. I mean, way more than there is to even know. But that changes. At eight, I found that my father doesn't quite know everything. At 14, my dad seemed to be old-fashioned. I don't think it was the dad changed. So what's going on? By the way, if you're a female, you can kind of turn your ears off a little bit. I want to talk to the men. Deb, you want? Okay, yeah. At 21, that man is so out of date, talking about my dad. What do you expect from him? At 25, he knows a little about it, but not really much. At 30 years of age, you know, I must find out what my dad thinks about this. At 50, what would Dad have thought about that? And at 70, or I should say 74, which is when my dad passed, he passed in 2019, I wish I could talk to Dad about this again. Isn't that something? How it changes. So dads may not be as imperfect as we think. Being a father is an important and a very difficult task. But I think in today's world, the authority and the role of a father is being lost. Most men understand how vital fathers are to a family structure. Some fathers may be even aware that studies show that the lack of a dad in a young man's life will drastically increase the odds of his eventually dropping out of school or using drugs or going to jail or gathering or fathering a child out of wedlock or even committing suicide. So the problem isn't that fathers don't understand the importance of their role, but that they choose to abandon their high calling because, and I'm really sorry to say this, because this is a downhill thing, because no one ever showed them how, or was it a living example for them. And so when you hear today that kids are being raised by their grandparents, wow, where's our society, where's our world going? So the familiar words of Jesus from John 5:19, I only do the works that I see my Father doing. What the Father, in other words, what the Father does, the Son does. So I think Jesus is just suggesting that we need to be a copycat, we need to be a follower, we need to mimic what our Heavenly Father does, obviously. In verse 19 of John 5, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does. How often do we say to ourselves, let's see what the Father is doing before we act on something? I suppose one of the more sobering things in my life was when Sean was 4 years old and he started mimicking my words. Wow. Like, Sean, where did you learn that? Where did you learn to say, darn it? Or holy cats? Or some words we can't even say in church, probably. And I knew immediately, the Spirit told me where he had gotten those words. So, you know, as a son, we mimic our father. So let me share with you some things in my life that I mimic my dad. And these aren't all pretty. I mean, I'm going to be very frank with you. My dad chewed his fingernails, and guess what? Sometimes I can break that habit, but at 83 years old, I still chew my fingernails. I don't know if because dad did or not, but it's a good possibility. At about 5 years of age, I told my dad I like to know how to trap muskrats. So dad says, okay, at 4:30 in the morning, we're going out and check the traps and set some more. So I think that the big deal about muskrat trapping isn't the fact that you caught things with fuzzy hair on them. It's because your dad was with you and you did things together. I know because of my dad that you set the trap downstream from the hole because the muskrat will float from the hole downstream. So you want to catch him, you got to be like, wow, I wouldn't have thought of that as a five-year-old. I know that that muskrats like to slide around in the snow and when it rains. And so when it's snowing some night, you need to go out several times in the night to check your traps because you catch, in our case, there was we caught three muskrats in one trap. No, they weren't all together, but it was a busy night. They were out playing, and so, anyway. So what did this teach me in life? My dad said, you will need to clean up your plate, son. We are not allowing any food to go to waste after a meal. How many of you heard that? It could be from mother. So what did that teach me? In my mind, it taught me that you eat a little bit of everything and that nothing gets thrown away. And so today, at 80 plus, I eat everything on my plate and I eat everything that's served. If it's spinach, I eat it. If it's asparagus, I eat it. I don't know where else I would have learned that. I wouldn't do that on my own. because I hate some things, but I eat it. It may not be a big helping. The Son does what the Father does. That taught me how to use a dollar and earn a dollar. At the top of our barn, which is three flights of stairs, I had 150 chickens that laid eggs. It was the hardest place to go to take care of, but that's where Dad said, you need to learn something. So at the end of each week, I would show Dad the total number of eggs that the chickens laid, and I would show him the pounds of feed that we used because I carried it up. It was three flights of stairs in a five-gallon bucket. And so we knew exactly what was profit and what was against the profit. Now, it wasn't the chickens, I think, that helped me to learn some basic things in life. It was the dollars that went and go, came and went in that project. And so God has blessed us because of probably those chickens at year 80 in my life to have enough to live on, hopefully, for the next few years. Because what the Father does, well, what we see the Father doing. There was no option on Sunday morning whether we go to church in our family. It wasn't a rule that you go, but somehow the atmosphere was created so that you just wanted to go. I don't know why this ever happened, but at our home church in Chickies, we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting, they called it. And I would beg Dad to go to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. How did that ever, what was it that created that want in my life? I don't know. Something was happening. Part of my life, I received an allowance. And it was very important to my dad that part of that allowance gets put into this little cup and you give it to, in our case, it was a church offering. What the Father does, what the Son does, the Father does, and vice versa. It was my project every Saturday to sweep the barn. Our barn was noted for its spider webs and all other kind of dirt that would come when three or four guys from the community would come and play with my brother and I. Like we throw tied up bags in a knot and wrestle each other, and we'd use these bags to hit each other in the haymow, and so the barn was dirty. So it was my job to clean the barn every Saturday. Are you thinking of your own stories? When I was 16, I needed to buy my own car. Dad would say, I'm not giving you a car. You need to buy your own car. I said, well, why would you be so cruel, Dad, has to do that? And then he told me. He said, you look at your neighbor there. He's your age. His dad gave him a car. It was 1 year old and is wrecked. You know, boys can do that. I mean, get over it, Dad. I mean, it can happen. But as I think about that, that was wise. Jesus said, my Father is still working, and I am also working. God has been at work in our lives and continues to work, sustaining his creation. And so his Son does that. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus did not say that he will not do anything independent from the Father, but that he cannot do anything independent from the Father. What he sees the Father doing does not allow independent action. The Son performs the tasks the Father wants done, and by way of mechanical imitation, not by the way of mechanical imitation, but by the virtue of his sameness of nature. So with us, there's some opaqueness in that. It's different than with Jesus and his Father, God. Scriptures tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly and know in part, but one day we shall see face to face. Ask any man who he is, and he will probably define his life by his occupation. If you say, George, who are you? I'm sure George will immediately say, He's a fire policeman. That's a tendency. Moving into a new community just within a year and a few months, I learned to know that Jack is a computer troubleshooter. He's retired. I learned to know that, I'm trying to think of the names that I lose. Gary, that's good. Gary is an electrician. And he'll tell you that because that reaches back many years into his life and he recalls experiences that that have to do around wires and electric. I will know that Steve is a work for the government. That defines him. And so we have a God that is working. Psalms 33:4, the work of the Lord is right and time. Psalms 92, how great are your works, O Lord? Psalms 104, how many are your works, O Lord? Jesus said that his Father is always at work. And what did he mean by that? What is God doing all the time? Let me give you an example of that, because I think this helped me as I thought through this. Most of us grew up living with our parents. When I lived at home, I didn't really realize how good I had it, because we really complained about whatever we complained about. But because I didn't comprehend all that my parents did for me, the refrigerator was always full. There was always water that came out of the faucet. There was always electricity. The phone was operating. I never thought about the cost of phone service or electric. I always had a place to stay. When I moved out, things were different all of a sudden. I had to pay rent. I had to buy my own food. I had to pay the electric. Can you believe that I put gas in my car? Like, I never thought about the fact that you could, when you pull up the dad's gas tank on the farm and you fill your car. Anyway, things change. So while living at home, I thought little about what the parents were doing for me or for us. I think it's the same with God. I had to do my own laundry and think for myself. What would happen if God stopped working or stopped doing these things for us? Like if God stopped working for just one day. God cares for and holds together all he created, Scripture tells us. So what about the rising and the setting of the sun? What if God went on vacation? What about the rains? What about the seasons of the year? What would our lives really look like if God never blessed us, if God didn't work? We all have some things that have happened in our lives that I think that we can attribute to God. What about the little things that we don't even see or even know about? We need to see where God is working and work with him. If you see someone growing in their faith, notice that and encourage them. If you see God comforting someone that's hurting, come alongside them and comfort them. Are you getting the most that you can out of your work, out of your job? I read recently that up to 80% of the Americans occupy the wrong job. I think for a job to be a blessing to you, you must feel like you've accomplished something at the end of the day. You must have a feeling of satisfaction. Does your work only help to maintain a lifestyle that you want? Or is it a job just to impress other people? Or is it a job to win in this rat race of life? Or is it a job to acquire things? Men who like their job get great satisfaction out of beginning a job and ending a job or finishing a project. What is something you do that really makes you feel God's pleasure? Does your job do that? You might want to think about that. The idea of fatherhood is really strong in the Bible. For a Christian, God is portrayed as a loving father. Christ declared God his own Father and claimed to show in himself what the Father was like. Matthew uses Father in Heaven or Heavenly Father 17 times in his book. As we think about Father's Day, I have some rather sobering news for you. And Mike alluded to this in his sharing a couple weeks back. And the news is you've been adopted. I noticed one of the worship songs this morning had that we are an orphan. This is kind of an interesting concept. It's not new to us, but I think we need to think about it. Your real father, your real spiritual father, is not who you think it is. Spiritually, you have been adopted in the Heavenly Father's family. You were not born a child of God. You say, I thought everyone was a child of God. Isn't God the creator of all people? Isn't everyone born a child of God? It seems that way until we really do some homework in the scriptures and search the scriptures. We have a very ugly spiritual family tree. Ephesians 2:3, we were by nature objects of wrath. John 8:44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Psalms 51:5, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Imagine the shock you would feel if your father sat down with you and said, I have something to tell you. You've been adopted. I'm not your real father. Your father is a murderer and a liar. Spiritually, this is what God the Father tells us. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. We hear about children whose parents are drug addicts or they come from a bad neighborhood that's filled with crime. As it is with us, we're born into a sinful world. We're natural child of the devil. So something needs to happen. This makes God the greatest father of all. He decides to save you by adopting you. Now, adoption can be very difficult. When I found my wife for a life and married her, she said, I want you to meet my adopted brother. I never even really thought much about adoption until that time. So here was Jimmy, who wasn't a blood brother to Colleen, but was adopted, not legally at that point, but he was taken in from another family into her family and lived that kind of lifestyle. That's the way it is with us as believers in Jesus. And our Heavenly Father is willing to do this for us. John 3:7 says, you must be born again. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1. And in 1 John 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and this is what we are. Well, family life has changed in America, in our surroundings, in our communities. Some of the things that we see and can measure is that family size has changed. It's hard to measure, but family values, in my mind, have changed. So we need, as men, as fathers, to guide the value system of our children and our grandchildren. We need to guide them into what God wants them to be or how God wants them to live. We need to influence our children or our grandchildren or our great-grandchildren as much and as soon as possible. One of the things that I think that my dad helped me with is he taught me what to look for in a friend. And he was very, very watchful over my high school years as to who were my friends. Like, Dad, what do you care about that? I remember one time he sat me down and said, do you realize that the girl you're going with is Catholic? I said, I think that I knew that she was, but is that a problem with you? He said, yeah. So, you know, can we guide our children into friendships that are not negative or not destructive in life? That can be the role of a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent. Malachi 4, verse 6, the Lord's promise is that in the last days to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. God wants to restore harmony between fathers and children. School violence, tech advances leading to lack of privacy, senseless crimes, porn at the click of a computer mouse, makes people look for some direction in today's world. Children need to leave the kind of parents in their life. Children need to have the kind of parents in their lives that provide the character that they need, telling them that they are valuable and that they are gifts from God. I think we all need help to grow up. As you are probably, I was excited a couple months back when I saw the geese flying in massive amounts in a V formation. We see that in the fall and we see it in the spring. So, and you probably know this, because of aerodynamics of the V, geese can fly, so some people think, 70% farther because they're in this formation. So as each one flaps their wings, Dave, you could probably explain this better than I, it kind of creates an updraft so that when the first goose in the V gets tired, my understanding is, he automatically takes his place back farther in the line and another person moves up. I think that God has us as a community or as a church so that we can help each other grow. We can help each other bear each other's burdens. We can help each other reach our destination. Working together helps us to get a lot farther. In my mind, fatherlessness is the most destructive trend in our generation. It seems like if America falls, it won't be because of an outside force. It'll probably be something that happened on the inside or didn't happen. Sociologists are linking a father's absence with a child's likelihood of being a dropout or being jobless or being a drug addict. Absent parents have emotional, financial, physical, and spiritual consequences in their children. A father models acceptable behavior for his children. God has revealed himself to us as a father. He is calling fathers to follow his example. I think sometimes, as the examples that I gave, sometimes kingdom values are caught more than they're taught. We learn, we see those things. When Jesus taught his disciples, he didn't sit them down and preach to them 3 hours, and that did happen sometimes, but he taught them through life experiences. They went fishing together, they went boating together, they prayed together, they wept together, they ate together. So our Heavenly Father is really not dysfunctional father. So I love this Psalm 128. It talks about life in four areas. It starts with personal. That's why I regrouped the verses. It goes from personal to family. It goes from family to church, and then the church to the community. This psalm tells us that we will be blessed if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. How often do we pray here at New Beginnings, or I pray, Lord, bless Chuck that he might, or bless Dave that he might be a blessing? I like that term. What does that mean? Bless Glenn that he might be a blessing. We need to be a conduit for our blessings. I think this is what mine means. We live in a cul-de-sac at Pleasant View. A cul-de-sac is there's several cottages in a circle. So where you come in, you go out. You need to be a conduit for a blessing. I think so that when we pray that Scott may be blessed, that God may bless Scott, we're asking that God also be a blessing to somebody else. So we're asking God for the blessing that we're asking for ourselves to flow through us and to somebody else. Whatever you want God to do for you, make sure that you're seeking to pass that same thing on to someone else. the personal part of this Psalms 128, I think we live in a day where many men seem to be politely Christian, but are not really taking God seriously. An example, we recently traveled to Michigan. Michigan for us and our destination is about 8 hours of travel. When you're traveling, and it's mostly turnpike, when you're traveling on a turnpike, you think that if you're with the crowd, you're with the cars, you're within the speed limit and everything is okay. I mean, that's natural tendency. We all do that. Parked in the medium of the turnpike was a police car, a cruiser. You know what? And as we passed this cruiser, this car was totally empty. Everybody went the speed limit when they saw this cruiser. Everybody. And when you're past the cruiser, the car, guess what? Yeah. So when we're with the crowd, we're assumed that we're going the right speed. Yet when we see a cruiser, our eyes shift from the cruiser to our speedometer. I guarantee this is going to happen. And the sweat in our hands increases, and the right foot goes from the accelerator to the brake. Like, what's the big deal about a cop? I mean, anyway. But as soon as the cruiser takes the next ramp, guess what? It's life as usual. Speed limit goes up to 80, in our case, when it should be 70. And everybody's on with it. You know, we live with a God that's omnipresent and omniscient. I'm suggesting that God isn't only here at Teen Central on Sunday morning. He's not only at your devotional time. He's not at the time when you're helping somebody. He's not at the time when you're singing your worship music. He is, but he's also in times when we're going over the speed limit. God is omniscient. He knows omniscient and omnipresent. He knows everything, and he is always there. So I'm suggesting with that, when nobody's looking, what are you doing? What do you do when nobody's looking, when there's nobody around? Or what thoughts do you entertain, men? We can't see that. Or what is your work ethic? I have worked with 8 guys, and there's a turnover of help all the time with these 8 guys. Like, how hard is it to keep guys working 2 or 3 hours a day, several days a week? But some of the new guys come in there, and over 40 or 50% of their time, of their 3 hours, is spent on the cell phone. And the boss said, you know, I can't operate like that. So what is your work? I'm not suggesting, George, that you spend too much time on the cell phone. That could be. But what is your work ethic? Really, I think we have a tendency to give God our, because I love leftovers. We have a tendency to give God our leftovers, men. We wonder why God isn't blessing us when if we have watched all our TV shows and our schedules don't have anything else on them, and we're not too tired, maybe we'll have our worship, personal worship, or we'll pray. Or what about our leftover time? I don't make God first in my day, so if I get everything done in the day that it's on my schedule, maybe I'll do that in the evening. Or what about our leftover service? We throw something together and it winds up being something good for the church or for Christ, but we threw it together. Or what about our leftover money? We want God to help us And so we ask him to help pay our bills. We help him to bless us. We help him to, you know, get me a better job so I can, or I can I get a raise in the job that I'm working in, or help me get out of debt. But yet we tend to give back to him only what we have left over. So the 128th Psalm says that your wife, if you're a man that follows God's ways, if you're a father, your wife will be like a fruitful vine. I had to think about, what is a vine? Why did the psalmist say that your wife will be like a vine? I know vines as being something that does not drag on the ground. They're always climbing. They're always going up something. They're always looking for a secure, safe place. They produce fruit by, in terms of grapes at least, they produce fruit in clusters. If you're a man that fears God, your family life will be a positive place. You need to follow the Lord, according to Psalms 128. The church, taking the verse 5 of Psalms 128 to mean God will bless you from Zion. Now, I grew up as a kid saying, we're marching to Zion, we're marching to Zion. In that case, so Zion must have several different meanings. In that song, it says the beautiful city of God. So Zion would obviously be heaven in that case. But I think the people in the Old Testament culture referred to Zion as as the church or the temple. So you and I can experience God's blessings to us as an individual. I think there's no question about that. But in some ways, God's power and blessings will never reach us individually. For example, did you ever go on a family vacation yourself? A family vacation by yourself. I think it's a good analogy. We need to be connected to a group. And so this psalm is suggesting that. What is your church life like? Do not neglect the assembling of yourself together, but encourage one another, from Hebrews 10, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I think some men view church as a task to be done. I don't do much meeting people in the street, but I've heard men say to me already that, well, I got that over with. That was church in the morning. Sunday morning for about an hour and a half. They see it as a job to be done rather than a community to be in. Men are kind of wired to be conquering. I had to think about this in New Beginnings. I think sometimes the temperature in the church is for females and not for men. Now, I'm not talking about degree temperature. I'm talking about activity in the church. You want some examples of New Beginnings? Why are there always, I think always, more women here than men? And it's just very close today, but there's 9 women here and 8 men. What is there about a woman that needs the family feeling? Why is it that it's getting too close maybe, but why is it that there's always been a women's Bible study? Why is it that women are the ones that have the children's story when we had a children's story? There were times when a man did that. Why? Why? So sometimes I think the temperature in the church might be set more for women. And the men sit there. This is just a kind of a word picture. The men sit there cold. I don't know how you change that. We can think about that. When we travel to Michigan, and there's several states that do this, there's an HOV lane. It's the far left lane in a two or three lane highway. You know what HOV lane is about? Yeah. It's a high occupancy, I think it is, high occupancy vehicle. And so in Michigan, there's a green light over that lane, or a red light. If the lane's open, you can, if you have more than one car in your vehicle, you can buzz. One person in your car. As a matter of fact, if you're a one-person car, a policeman can pull you over in the HOV lane. That's very interesting. So if you're in the HOV lane, you can travel faster than the other people in the lanes beside you. I think, men, God has a special lane for you. It's called the church. For those of us who are intentional about linking themselves to others in the body of Christ, which is the church, we need to get into the HOV lane. And this is kind of a sidelight, but Michigan has a roundabout that, you know what a roundabout is? This is not part of the sermon. A roundabout is where you go in a circle to get where you, I do that all the time, where you want to get where you want to go. Usually it's one lane into this. This roundabout that we saw, and I wasn't driving, has three lanes coming into it. You talk about a fiasco. I mean, when you get 10 cars in there that want to change lanes, but apparently it was work. Apparently it worked because they do that. Anyway, no. So the HOV lane, the church lane, will allow you to go farther and faster and get your destination much quicker than you could do on your own. A third thing that Thomas, or fourth thing that the psalmist talks about is community. I think because of our society's fatherlessness, there is very little to pass down. I'm thinking more and more that tax dollars and government programs and building more prisons is not the solution. That's the secular way to deal with some of the issues that we see. So in Psalms 128, God starts with the individual, he moves to the family, he moves to the church, and he moves to society. May I suggest again, do what you see the Father doing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for fatherhood. We thank you for this time together. We thank you, Father, for your love for us and that we are adopted and that you love us. And so as we go from this place, may we feel that love and may we share that with those that we rub shoulders with throughout this day and throughout this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.